All right, Colossians chapter 4. Just a couple verses here we're going to cover today in Colossians chapter 4, 2 through 6. Game plan is to finish Colossians next week, in a sense, so I'm not done with my sentence yet. Finish going through the text next week, and then the following week go through Colossians again, just in overview, and read it all together at least once, maybe more. I'm still figuring out what we're going to do exactly, but think about it again after we've been through it slower. Think about it again a little more quickly the following week. So that's the next two Sundays, and then the Sunday after that, we're hopefully, God willing, going to start our Bible doctrine study, and looking forward to that. It'll be a fun change of pace, and I'm roping some other guys in to teach some of the topics as we go, and I think that'll be good, right, Matt? Yeah, he's gonna take eschatology, is how it's gonna go. So he volunteered to talk on the timing of the rapture and sign gifts. I think are the two that you wanted to do, right? You want to do sign gifts. All right. Anyway, we're going to start at the beginning with just what Bible doctrine is, and then going into the doctrine of the Bible itself. I'm looking forward to that. This is stuff that I teach our kids in Awana from third through sixth grade at their level, the normal categories of Bible doctrine: doctrine of the Bible, doctrine of God, doctrine of Christ, doctrine of salvation. I've been teaching it to third through sixth graders for years now. Probably 2018-ish and onward, we've been doing Bible doctrine with TNT. And the kids have grown up and moved along. They're not hearing it over and over. But I'm looking forward to teaching it at an adult level, and that'll be a lot of fun. I step it up, Rick. Keep up with the third graders. I'm going to use more object lessons for y'all. No. Flannel graph, stuff like that. All right, Colossians. I mentioned that for our awareness, but also as you bump into people who are in our church who aren't in Sunday school, take the opportunity to go, hey, we're starting a new thing in Bible doctrine. It might be helpful in a couple weeks, and try to rope them into Sunday school. Like, yeah, it's a significant part of our time in the Word together. So would encourage you to encourage others in that. All right, Colossians chapter 4. We covered verse 1 last time because verse 1 is, as you know, the chapter numbers are not inspired. Verse 1 fits best with the household code that began in verse 18 with wives and husbands, children, servants, and masters. And so we will pick up today in chapter 4, verse number 2, with just some general instruction. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how we ought to answer each person. And we'll stop right there. All right. Several instructions bundled together in here, beginning with continue steadfastly in prayer. Some of your Bibles might say be devoted to prayer. Just that idea of a continual discipline, a posture of prayer before God, an endurance in prayer. Keep praying for things, even if you don't see the answers yet. Keep on praying for them. I think that is a big element of continuing in prayer. What does it mean to be watchful in prayer? I think we're all smart enough to know this doesn't mean, well, maybe we shouldn't close our eyes when we pray. It's saying something more than that. What does it mean to be watchful in prayer? Okay. So in faith, believing that he will answer could be an element of being watchful in prayer. Yeah. Yeah, perhaps. Art?
Mine says, continue earnestly in prayer. Pray, which can be any moment of any day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Read the next phrase, Art. In your Bible. There you go. That vigilant is what I was curious if yours shortened it, but it has it in there. It has that watchful idea in there, or vigilant. Okay. Watchful or vigilant. What other thoughts come to mind with regard to being watchful in prayer? Because this is describing how we should be doing it as we be faithful and constant in our prayers, how we should be doing it. It says be watchful. Yeah. 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 And that correlates somewhat with Denny's, to pray with the expectation that he'll answer, like watching for his answers. Kind of, if that's looking forward, looking for he'll answer, you're sort of suggesting looking back, like he has answered these things. We're thankful for how he's answered, and we're continuing to come to him as that same faithful God. Is that kind of, yeah, yeah.
Awareness. Awareness in the same of what Matt was saying as far as we're aware that he is God, we're acknowledging that he is faithful.
Mm-hmm.
It's a taking God for what he has already said about himself when we're praying.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Taking God, say the last part again. Uh-huh. Okay.
He tells us, do this, do this. Mm-hmm. I need to be aware that that's how I'm supposed to be praying.
Yeah. We're not just vainly tossing words out to some God that maybe will hear us, but we're praying with a confidence that he is a certain way. He acts a certain way. We trust as we pray, right?
There's a difference between prayers and praying.
Mm.
I'll just stop right there.
Okay. And that prayers might be just rote, sort of. Hail Mary, full of grace.
It's from our spirit. There's a deepness involved in ourselves, not just repeating words.
Hmm. Good thoughts. Yeah, biblical thoughts.
What? Part of your sanctification as you're praying, you're engaging with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
As I'm praying,
mm-hmm.
And not backslide, not keep moving towards Christ.
Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. I think I did. You want to... Yeah. What was yours like? Arts, be vigilant in. Okay, watch. Okay. Okay. Watch in the same. So in your prayers, be watching. Yeah, yeah. If you you know, you're not sitting in front of your Bible software searching words right now like I was. So I appreciate your thoughts. I think they're biblical thoughts. It's not the first time in Scripture that we have watchfulness associated with prayer. We'll look at a couple of those real quick. Yes, sir, Art. Yeah, yeah. That's why John teaches that if we have the hope that he's going to return, that we purify ourselves, like we live in light of his return. Yeah, yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah, you're right, and you and Matt both connected the idea that it's connected with the Thanksgiving right there. Like, we're thinking about the watchful part right now, but it's connected in the sentence with the Thanksgiving part, right? Being watchful with Thanksgiving. So there's a relationship there between those two. And yeah, if you're praying for your own desires, that's not a thankful attitude, right? Yeah. Go to Matthew 26 really quick. Matthew 26, 38. You'll remember this as soon as we get here. If it's not coming to mind already, just from being in Matthew 26. Verse 38. He's in Gethsemane. Jesus is in Gethsemane going to pray. He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed. So here he basically is using watchfulness and prayer like synonyms here. He doesn't say, "Stay here and pray with me." He says, "Stay here and watch with me." So they're closely associated with one another. He went a little further and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He came to his disciples and found them sleeping, which is not being watchful, okay? And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Interesting there that watching and praying are so closely associated here as well. And also that their physical sleeping was a outward indicator that they were not being spiritually vigilant. They weren't paying attention to the fact that now is a time for prayer. There is Jesus on his knees praying for something important. Just 1 second, Zach. I need to be compelled by that this is a matter where that requires some spiritual vigilance. I'm going to pray too. What were you going to say, Zach? He does say, pray that you not be tempted here in Matthew, right? Yeah. I think you're onto something that there's this watchfulness means you're praying aware of spiritual danger. Aware that we live in a world with spiritual dangers. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Anyway, that's Matthew. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. So Ephesians here, Ephesians and Colossians being so parallel, we can not entirely but sort of assume that Paul is basically making the same point, even if he's using different words. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Here he's just described the whole armor of God, which what's that for? Defense against the wiles of the devil. Like it's this positive blessing that you have of all these provisions in Jesus Christ, but it's because there's attack from the enemies, right? Flaming darts are coming. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You read it in Ephesians and you go, you need watchfulness because there's a battle. The imagery makes sense right away, right? You need watchfulness because there's a battle. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So we also need prayer. We need prayer in defending from the attacks and also for the outward proclamation of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Very parallel to Colossians chapter 4 here. I think continual prayer is spiritual vigilance. Praying in awareness that there are spiritual matters at hand. Praying spiritually awake. I think that includes being spiritually awake to the fact that Jesus is coming back soon, right? Just being aware, living in light of, praying in light of those realities. A spiritual vigilance. In the context of Colossians, he's been warning them about some false teaching they're going to have to watch out for. So that's going to be part of it, right? Pray with vigilance against false teaching that may come. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. So this isn't a fearful watchfulness. I remember my grandpa telling stories about his days in Korea. He was there after the war and the occupation, and they would give him a job to guard stuff overnight and give him a shotgun without any ammo in it. And so he would just go hide behind a pile of stuff, okay? You're not going to... It was either him or his buddy. I think the story was him. I don't remember the exact details. But If there's danger and you're not very confident, then your watchfulness is not very thankful. It's a fearful watchfulness. But here is a watchfulness with thankfulness that in prayer, you're depending on another. So just think about those things coming together in our prayers. Say you have some painful need. So let's take an extreme example where you have a painful need. It applies to all categories, but just think it through this way. Our needs, but the physical and spiritual needs are often intertwined. Even if it's a physical need, there's so much in our heart that's going along with it, right? So it's all bundled together. We have this painful need. We can't deal with it. So in that sense, it's a dark thing. But you're going before God, who knows everything, is powerful enough to take care of it, and he loves you, which is an amazing combination, right? You take any of those things away and it lacks, you know. I love you, but I can't do anything. Well, I can do whatever I want, but I don't really care about you. Like, if you put it all together, and it's incredible that he would be powerful enough and have a track record of faithfulness and love us. And so we approach in prayer, and you can do so with thanksgiving because we're depending on a person outside of ourselves. We're bringing a need or a desire to God and recognize that he's the one who can take care of it, and we believe him as we pray. Several of you mentioned that element of, I shouldn't say several. It was mentioned in our discussion, the element of we're coming with faith and believing who God is, how he has said that he is. What were you going to say, Denny? Did you lose it? Okay. You had your hand at least half up. Oh, okay. It was a snack. No, I'm just kidding. Thankfulness. 1 Peter 5, casting all your anxieties, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. And then the very next words, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Be watchful.
Question.
Yes, sir.
Can you devour a thankful person? Or is the opposite of thankfulness an open door for you to be vulnerable, like missing part of your armor?
Oh, yeah, I think so.
I think having an attitude that is not thankful sets us up for actual, well, it destroys us internally, plus it opens us up from attack from without.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think that's just being having an awareness of Satan's devices. Where is it that we're told we should? I think it's forgiveness. We're instructed to be forgiving because we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. You remember what passage that is? Recognizing that in those moments of spiritual struggle, unfaithfulness, unthankfulness, those different vices are a opportunity for the devil to get a bigger grab on our heart than we would want him to have. Yeah, thankfulness is going to kill that pretty quickly in a lot of ways.
So if we're not thankful, we're hindering God from answering our prayers?
In some degree, yeah. Yeah. We're told to pray with thanksgiving. Yeah. It's how we are instructed to pray. The effective prayer of a righteous man is effective as it works. Any thoughts there on that first part, verse number 2, about prayer with watchfulness and thanksgiving there before we move on? Next section, what's the fundamental nature of Paul's prayer as he goes on here? What's the sort of summary idea that he's praying for?
Spread the
yeah, to spread the gospel. He wants to spread the gospel. Paul, or let me read the verse, at the same time, so I think we can assume that this is included in what you should be praying for diligently and that you should be doing it watchful and with thanksgiving. Pray also for us and for Paul. He's in a very practical way asking the Colossians to pray for him. This is Paul saying, hey, please pray for me. And then we'll draw application from that request that he made, right? Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Remember, we talked about the beginning. This epistle was written in prison, and here's how we know that. Of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. There's so much to learn here. One of the things is simply that Paul needed the prayers of normal saints, which is so instructive. It's one of those things that just like levels the ground between Christians. He's an apostle. He's got apostolic authority. He could be like, God says to do this. He could say, you need to kick him out of your church. Like he had authority, rightfully so. And there's authority in the church. There's authority in families like we just talked about. But this principle is one of the things that levels us, is the apostle needed the prayers of normal saints. It reminds us that everyone, that the most godly of Christian servants have their weaknesses, and that there's a value in all Christians praying for them. So all Christians, including the most elite, have needs, and all Christians, no matter how humble, have the power to pray. Isn't that cool? Pray for us. He's just talking to regular Joe and Sally Christian at Colossae. Pray for us. The other thing is that as he goes about his ministry, he's dependent on God to open a door. And this is cool because he's using the metaphor much as we have kind of incorporated that metaphor into our language. Like, a door opened up over here, and we're talking about an opportunity, right? This door opened up, this one shut. Whenever God shuts a door, he opens a window. You know, like those metaphors that we use even now, which is interesting to think about. Like, probably the reason we say that is because we're informed by biblical language for the last couple thousand years, you know? I'm guessing that's why. That God would open a door for the word. He has to open the door. God has to open the door for ministry to be effective. In Acts chapter 14, when Paul's been on a missionary journey, because Cornelius got saved, they had the council in Jerusalem and go, what? Gentiles are getting saved? Crazy. And it's so interesting to think about Paul's first missionary journey. It's almost a trial run to see if the gospel keeps working with Gentiles. Like, let's go give it a shot all over the place. And yeah, he goes into the synagogues, teaches the Jews because they have the right to be informed that the Messiah they've been waiting for has arrived. Some accept and some reject, and he'll go talk to the Gentiles, and a bunch of them will get saved. And they do this whole missionary journey, and he gets back, and they want to hear what's happened. When they arrived and gathered the church together, this is when they get back to Antioch, their sending church, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Again, that language of opening a opportunity for the word. An open door, we use that language, and then we try to discern in our experience, like, where the open doors are and whether they get shut, right? There was this opportunity presented itself, so I started moving toward it, and then it seemed to not work out. And a lot of that, we want to do it prayerfully and everything, but a lot of that is just practical life. Like, you start taking steps toward a thing, and then it doesn't pan out. And we have these different indicators that we think about to try to discern whether this door is really open and whether you should really actually go through a door just because it's open. Like, because we'll talk that way too. There is an open door, but I don't know if I should do it. and it requires some wisdom. Look at this one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries, which that's actually really helpful to think about too, because just because there's a difficulty in serving God doesn't mean that you shouldn't do the thing. There could be an open door and there could be trouble in getting through that door and it still be what God wants you to do. Sometimes you have to press on with some perseverance to do what God wants you to do. I fear too often we might be like, oh, I stubbed my toe on the way through the door. I'm just not sure about it anymore. Here he's going, wide door for effective ministry with a lot of opposition. Okay, so an open door doesn't mean that it's easy or unhindered. And we can make a mistake if we think that any obstacle is a sign that God is not moving us. Another thing that's almost the opposite. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. There he has an open door for ministry, but he's got this concern for Titus. And so he leaves and he goes in a different direction because of this care, this compassion, this seems like worry, you know, hopefully godly worry, but maybe not, I don't know. He has this care for Titus that shifts him in another direction. So that's another thing, that even if there's a door that's open, we don't actually know that it's the thing you should do, that God could be directing you another direction. Am I making it clear how you should seek the will of God? This is actually more confusing, right? We can't just like trust our emotions or be like, well, there was a difficulty over there. I don't know what to do. Or even I just don't have peace about it. That's not a real clear indicator either. This requires some wisdom, some prayer, some trust in God. And at least in my experience, seems like a lot of times you don't know whether the open door was the right one until you're on the inside and you're like, God's good, you know? Yeah. Look at this one. Back in Colossians chapter 4, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. Okay? Here he is in prison looking for an open door, not for the bars to swing open, although that did happen for Paul on occasion, right? He is praying for an opportunity for the gospel ministry while he's in prison, which that's another thing too with God giving opportunity, is you don't even need your physical liberty to do the thing that God wants you to be doing. You could feel very confined by human standards and going, I just don't have that much opportunity, but it doesn't mean that God won't provide an open door. Yes, sir, Art. Right, he's walked into this position because he's serving Christ. Whatever situation he's in is because he's been serving Christ. Yeah. But yeah, the double meaning. You wonder if the Colossians are like, an open door. He's in prison. I see what you did there. Like, I wonder if he means that too. Yeah. Matt.
Can I step back to the last point? I've been sitting here thinking through something.
No. Yes.
What is God's will for my life? While we ought to be doing that,
Yeah.
And what he expects of you in this specific situation.
Mm-hmm.
To step out of the faith,
mm-hmm.
trusting him.
Mm-hmm.
And whether it's this open door, do it specifically for the glory of God, stepping out of the faith.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not necessarily looking for the open door, but God opens doors for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Almost like whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, right? Yeah, I think that's important, where we think of God directing our lives sort of like, and I exaggerate in saying this, but we kind of have these notions that like there's these different things you could do, and you're trying to think through what the wise way to do is. God wants you to go right, but you're like, I don't know, maybe I should go left. And you go left, and he's like, ugh, you did it again. Or, ha, I got you. Like, and that's not how it works. In our human experience, there could be many opportunities. Any one of them could be a God-honoring thing to do. And you step out, and you do it for any number of reasons that kind of moved you in that direction. Maybe as simple as, you like that idea a little bit more in a godly way. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And another thing, too, is God is not presenting Paul here with the fork in the road of, all right, Paul, you want liberty to proclaim the gospel, or do you want prison to proclaim the gospel? He's just ended up in prison because of his circumstances, and he's going, I need God to open an avenue for the proclamation of the gospel right here where I'm at right now. Like, just to be sowing the seed of the word and pray for good reception and for clarity of speech, which is what he's going to pray for in just a second, as I'm doing the thing that I do here in prison. Yeah. Art.
Whenever the Lord presents that open door, you're holding it in close. Christ would have that privilege to be safe. Nevertheless, by the presentation of that gospel, that person, they confirm that he is going to open, but they reject Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So sometimes the hearing of the gospel has a hardening effect, but it's still doing the Lord's work. Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. He in 2 Corinthians, he calls the gospel an aroma of life or an aroma of death, depending on how you hear it and receive it. Yeah. Paul prays here for an open door for the word, which that's interesting too. Like the door isn't necessarily for himself. It's for the word to go out, the gospel to be proclaimed, right? To declare the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. There seem to be at least two elements in the context of Colossians tied up with this idea of what is the mystery of Christ. And the first one from Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, is that concerning the Gentiles, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the first part of the mystery is this idea that a Jew and Gentile, Christ dwells in those who believe, and there's free access to both Jew and Gentile to God. The second element that's described this way is in Colossians 2, verse number 2, as he is working for the saints, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So it seems like, going backwards through those, the mystery of Christ is first this marvel that the God-man has all the fullness of God dwelling in him bodily, that Christ is all in all, that the Christ who created everything back in Colossians chapter 1 and holding everything together and reconciling all things to himself, that God is in human form in the person of Jesus Christ, right there displaying the glory of God to us in a way that we can understand. Whew, that's a mystery. Whoa, okay? It's something revealed to us in a way that wasn't before. And the other one, that Jew and Gentile thing, where there's free access to all so that Christ can be in you, the riches of the glory of that mystery, of that wonder that has been revealed to us. He wants to declare that. He wants to declare the glories of Christ himself to everyone, Jew and Gentile, for effective ministry. He also prays or asks them to pray for clarity in speech. It's on account of that gospel that he is in prison, and he prays for clarity of speech, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And this is so helpful too, because Paul's educated, okay? He knows how to speak to educated elites in philosophical terms of the day. You know, he could stand on Mars Hill and be like, oh, you know, you philosophers standing around waiting to hear some new thing. Here's an unknown God. Let me connect the dots for you. You know, and Socrates, you know, not him himself, but his crowd who enjoyed the things in the mind could have been like, oh, you know, that's something to think about and ponder. He knew how to do it in those terms. But his main concern was just clarity. And we can all do that. Like, we teach our children the same gospel that us grown-ups up here listen to preached, and in different terminology and at different levels or whatever. But the gospel in its simplicity is very simple. It's understandable. It can be communicated with clarity. And that's Paul's main desire, is not that he tickle the brain cells of the philosophers, but that he communicate the gospel with clarity. Even if I'm unskilled in speaking, he says, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made it plain to you in all things. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about how if he's done anything concerning the gospel, at least he made it clear. At least he made it clear. We should just go there. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he's talking about the gospel being veiled. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We've renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. So he's not being sly or hiding the ball as he's communicating the gospel. He says, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by open statement, so there's clarity, right? By open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In this case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So he's communicated the gospel with enough clarity that he can say, if y'all aren't understanding it, it's because you have spiritually darkened minds by the God of this world. If you're not getting it, it's because of spiritual darkness. Because in our discussion, in our preaching or whatever, we laid it out there. We're not trying to hide anything. We're just speaking with clarity. And that leaves it in God's court to actually open darkened eyes as the gospel is made clear. The simple, plain message of the gospel has power. And again, that liberates all the Christians. Because Paul the Apostle is not going, pray that I would have even more wisdom to be able to engage with the most complicated philosophies of the day. He's saying, help that I may make it clear. And again, we can all do that. Like, that's achievable for every saint to be able to have enough grasp of the gospel to just communicate it in simple and clear terms. And that's what God is more than able to use, the simple speaking of the gospel. That I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Any thoughts on that section there? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. I don't know that we're told there if these are people who think they are saved, but there are such people, yeah. But they are said to be, that their eyes are blind to the glory of Christ. They just do not get Christ. I guess that could kind of include both categories. There's people who think they're saved, but they don't understand Christ. And then the most hardened rabid atheist or whatever, like, he doesn't get Christ either, you know? Yeah. All spiritually darkened. Oh, we have to be done. Let's, verse 5, walk in wisdom. You ever heard a girl named Sophia? That's the word for wisdom in Greek. It's just kind of fun to know. Walk in wisdom, Sophia, toward outsiders, which are unbelievers. It's said in 1 Timothy that spiritual leaders, elders, are to be well thought of by outsiders. It's the view of unbelievers toward Christians. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. That's a matter of redeeming the time for its best purposes, is how you should live before the eyes of unbelievers. Let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt, which is like the opposite of what we call salty language now, right? This is salty in that it has flavor, there's appeal, it has positive, preserving, instructing words, seasoned with salt. Speech that builds up, speech that tastes good, speech that teaches or preserves. We're to speak in that way, so that you may know how to answer each person, so you can wisely speak to outsiders. And we'll basically leave that right there. It's pretty straightforward, although we could dive in if we wanted to, but it's pretty straightforward. Walk in wisdom toward the outsiders, making the best use of the time. I will say that if you compare this to like 1 Thessalonians, a lot of the way that we walk wisely before the unbelievers is by being faithful in our work. You go read 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12, and I'll just read it right here. Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. Work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before the outsiders and be dependent on no one. A large part of walking in wisdom, having a good reputation with the world, is that you're not a leech. Instead, you are productive, and you're actually a blessing to the people around you. That gets fleshed out that way in other passages. So making the best use of the time. Let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So, all right, we'll stop right there. We'll pick up with all the farewells and the conclusion of the book next week. Let's pray. God, help us to continue steadfastly in prayer and to be watchful in it with thanksgiving. Help us to pray for open doors of the gospel. Help us to take advantage of them in our lives. Help us to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. And may our speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt. Give us wisdom and strength to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.